Amen. We're looking today at Joshua 7, if you'd like to open there. And the title of the message is Prayer, Sin, and the Presence of God. Prayer, Sin, and the Presence of God. As I was looking at this week, what it meant to have a real intimate and personal relationship with the Lord, those three things came up. Prayer, sin, and the presence of God. And I found it hard to separate the three as working together in my relationship with God. And I began to question, do I desire to know God more intimately? And of course, the answer to that was yes, of course. Who doesn't? Listen, what sort of a child would I be if I didn't want to know my parents in a more deeper and meaningful way? And how true then that is for the believer and their heavenly Father. And how crucial it is for us to know Him more. Not know about Him, but to know Him on a real personal level. To come before Him, to seek His face, to offer up our prayers, and to allow Him to work in our lives. And when it comes to prayer, in Job 15:4, it says there, restrainest prayer before God. And I had to ask, is withholding prayer sin? From restraining prayer before God, is that sin? In Job 21:15, the questions are asked, what is the Almighty that we should serve Him, and what profit should we have if we pray unto Him? Now we're reminded by Samuel in 1 Samuel 12:23, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. So we can see that not to be in prayer, not to be in fellowship personally, intimately with our God is a sin. To get our prayer lives operating as they should, to deal with prayerlessness and be cleansed of God of such sin and the sins that accompany that should be a top priority of every child of God. Now, Jesus is Savior from sin, and it's only when we clearly know sin can we truly know the power that saves from sin. Sin has been so normalized today that even true believers are not recognizing and truly discerning sin itself. The lines are blurred to the seriousness of sin. Because what was a definite sin, say 100 years ago, or even 50, 40 years ago, are not too concerning for believers today, to the point they no longer recognize the seriousness of sin before a holy God and the cost to Him to forgive and cleanse from all unrighteousness. And the life that can pray effectively is the life of a cleansed branch that's abiding in the vine. The life that knows deliverance from the power of self. And to see that prayerlessness is indeed a sin, and it is the first step to falling out of the presence of God. And it is a sin that we must be delivered from and from its consequences. Now in Romans 8:11 and Ephesians 2:1, we come across the word quicken and quickened. And that's a term which means to vitalize or revitalize, make alive or give life to. And it's interesting, the term there, that's also the term that doctors use that for the first time a pregnant lady feels her baby move. That energy, that life is within. Now, any deep quickening, any revitalizing of the spiritual life of the believer and the church always comes by a deeper sense of sin. Now, this is not the result of theology. Theology can only give us an expression to what God has already worked into the life of His children. And for us to understand that deep sense of sin, it will not be seen as we even practice our own self-reproach, which only shows us that there's something hidden within, concealing of sin and unbelief. You see, a true hatred for sin, now, and I'm saying that in the truest word or meaning of truest sense of hatred, will be proved by how earnest and serious our desire to be delivered and the struggle to know fully what God's power is to save. It is nothing less than a true and holy desire that we do not want to sin against our loving, holy God in any way. And if we can get a hold of the sin of prayerlessness and the sinfulness that is the root cause of it, then our relationship with God, it'll take on a new vitality. We'll understand what it means to be quickened. A personal quickening in our spiritual lives. Now, Joshua 7 gives us one of the most strongest proofs in God's word that it is sin that robs a believer, robs God's children of His blessing, and that God will not tolerate sin. A far cry from today's thinking. Now, as the Battle of Jericho served to give Israel a foothold west of the Jordan, the Battle of Ai, where we're looking at today, would help anchor the people's positions further up in the mountains. But there was something wrong for that victory to take place. And that something wrong was there was sin in the camp. And first thing I want us to see today is understanding what the presence of God is and what it means. If you look at verse 12, it says, "Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you." Notice what the Lord is saying about the presence of sin. He says, "Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you." You see, the only real power that God's people have against the enemy is the very presence of God. And we need to understand that the presence of God for a believer is the greatest privilege that we have. You know, God had promised to bring His chosen people into the promised land. And Moses understood that. When after the sin of the golden calf, God spoke to him of withdrawing His presence from them. That's in Exodus 33, 2 and 3. And Moses prayed earnestly to God that His presence would abide with him. And in Exodus 33, 14 and 16, God replied, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. For in wherein it shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight, is it not that thou goest with us?" Now, wonderful words that must have been for the Moses to hear those things. Now, it was this that gave Joshua and Caleb their confidence. It gave Israel victory over Jericho. The Lord is with us. You know, some 15, 16 times reference is made to such a wonderful truth. Now, a wholehearted believer, those who know and desire the presence of God, They're separated from the worldly Christians by living fully aware of God's presence at work around them. There is a huge difference. And as we are fully aware of God's presence, and as we continue to call upon God, we learn how little we truly delight in fellowshipping with Him. How little faith we do have in Him. We find out how worldly and unspiritual our hearts still are. How little we have of the Holy Spirit and how little we allow Him full sway in our life. We come to know our weakness and our unworthiness. And this is a very good thing. Why? Because we yield to God's Spirit to make intercession for us. We take our place in Christ. We abide in Him as our only plea to God. And here in this place, our own will, our own goodness is crucified. Here we rise in Christ to a newness of life with our whole will dependent upon God and His glory. Knowing, yes, His presence is with us. It is encouraging us. It is uplifting us. It is challenging us into a deeper relationship with Himself. Now we have to acknowledge the loss of God's presence. Defeat and failure are the cost when we lose the presence of God. Verse 12, again at the start, it says, therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies. God has brought His children into Canaan with the promise to give them the land. And when the defeat happened here at Ai, God told Joshua that sin caused His presence to be taken away. Tells us, because they were accursed and neither will I be with you anymore. And in the Christian life and the work of the church, defeat and failure is always a sign of the loss of God's presence. And if we apply this truth to our failure in our prayer lives, considering how we have failed in our work for God, it becomes abundantly clear it all simply goes back to us not standing in a full and clear fellowship with our Heavenly Father. You know, God's nearness, His immediate presence and fellowship, and by fellowship, I'm not saying about having a great and wonderful time. I'm referring to that deep intimacy with God has not been the most important thing trusted in and sought after. It results in the truth that God could not work in and through us as He desired, and the consequences of that are a loss of blessing and power upon our lives. Now, the reason for losing God's presence, this is so simple to understand, so basic, and it's sin. Simple as that. Now, people like to talk about, and you've probably read it in books and so forth, about hidden sin. There's a hidden sin in someone's life. It's as though no one knows about it. It's that tiny pet sin, or that's not so bad, it doesn't cause me too much trouble, not too much harm done. The question is, though, what can't God see? What doesn't God know about? See, our dealings are not so much with others. We're dealing with a great, holy, righteous, almighty God who knows all, who sees all. You know, when you're trying to start your car and it's just room, 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 nothing's happening, that's telling us something's wrong. Now, we may not be able to see what's wrong, We may not be able to find out what's wrong. So what we do, we go to the mechanic who knows all about it. And he points his finger to something and hello, the car starts. And God is the great mechanic. He knows the workings of all things. We can't hide anything from him. And defeat and failure are God's way of getting our attention that there is something wrong. Listen, God gave himself completely for his children, to his children. And he delights in being with them. And he will never move from them unless he's driven too far by their sin. Now, I'm not talking about a loss of salvation. That's important. I'm talking about the very presence of God at work in our life. You know, it's interesting that I looked up the fastest growing religion in Australia today. And there were two that are equal. One is atheism and the other's agnosticism. I'll just give you a very simple explanation of them. One rejects God, atheism. The other denies that you can even know God, agnosticism. And the fastest religion declining in our country today is Christianity. Now, the church can sometimes complain about its defeats. Sometimes the gospel is watered down today. The gospel today is nothing more than vain New Age philosophies. And they're right, it's all about feel good. You'll never get doctrine or context. You'll just get how to feel good with the scriptures twisted. They want you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. And people complain about that, and they're right to complain about it. But where are the Christians devoted to the service of God? Devoted to serving each other in the church, as well as the lost. Where are they? I'll tell you where they're not, and that's on their knees. They're not on their knees before a righteous God. They're not in the prayer closet with their head bowed. They're not at the prayer meetings with fellow saints. There's no burden to be in the true presence of God, but there's no problem with the presence of sin. Now, God uncovers sin. And our problem with sin is that we think we know what sin is. But only God knows and uncovers the true and deep meaning. And when God spoke to Joshua before naming the sin of Achan, he first said in Joshua 7:11, Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, for they have taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Can we see how God emphasizes how sinful a sin this was? He says, they've transgressed my covenant. God had already given the command to these people. In Joshua 6:19, he said, but all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord, and they shall come into the treasury of God. You see, all the treasuries were to be put into God's treasury. But Israel broke the command of Joshua 6:18, which says, ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed when you take the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. They did not give to God what was due to him, and they had robbed the Lord. You see, a lack of prayer reveals and shows us an unfaithfulness to God and to our commitment to Him to give ourselves heart, soul, and life over to Him. Matthew 22:37, Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." Proverbs 23:26 reminds us, "My son, give me thy heart." 1 Peter 4:19 tells us, "According to the will of God, commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." You know, God wants all of us, not just part of us. And limited prayer, with all the excuses we make for it, surely shows us we have little enjoyment for real fellowship with God. We've lost the taste for the presence of God in our life. Our faith is resting more on what we can do and what we can know, more on our own works and efforts rather than on the power of God. It shows us that when we're not willing to give up the pleasure and the ease, the confidence in the flesh for waiting on God no matter the cost, we so little sense of the heavenly blessings that God wants to bestow upon our lives. And it also shows how little sap the branch is willing to allow the vine to put into it. We are too weak to prevail in prayer. And when we allow the pressure of working for Christ to be our excuse for not enough time to seek and be in God's presence, to live in His power, which is really our essential need, then our understanding of absolute dependence on God is not only not right, it is way off. Way off. All it proves is that we do not have a deep understanding of God's supernatural work. We do not understand, as His children, we are only His instruments in His divine work in this world. See, it shows that we do not want to enter into the heavenly character of the mission God has left us here to complete. And it shows that there's no real surrender to Christ. And if we're going to be honest, there's no real delight in Him. Now, where that leaves those not under the pressure of working for Christ, I do not know. But if we would just get on our knees, if we would just allow the Holy Spirit to show us that all of this comes from being careless in our prayer lives, of having our priorities back to front, every excuse we could come up with would disappear. Simply disappear. We would beat our chests, crying out to God, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." Remember when Nathan, the prophet, went to David about his sin with Bathsheba. When David recognized it was his sin, personal sin against the holy God, he said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression." Revealed sin must be confessed. Now, when defeat came at Ai, the people didn't know why. If you have a look at verse 7 and verse 8, and Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan." What's going on, God? What's the point of bringing us over? What's happened? In verse 8, he says, "O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies?" Why? Why are we defeated? It's interesting. God dealt with them as a nation. He dealt with them as one body. They were all held accountable for the sin of one member, Achan. And as a whole, they did not know of the sin yet, and they still suffered for it. Listen, God must have a clean house. Sin is not pleasing to God in His house. The division is not acceptable. Criticism is not acceptable. Complaining, not acceptable. The envy and lies, not acceptable. Prayerlessness, not acceptable. And the church may not be aware of the sin of prayerlessness. The greatness of the sin of limited prayer, we may not even have considered it as an actual sin. But that does not negate the punishment that goes with it, which is defeat and failure. How many Christian marriages would be together today if the husband and wife had been on their knees in prayer? How many families would still be together if the family had an altar where they prayed? Once the Holy Spirit begins to convict us of this sin of prayerlessness, we then can no longer be ignorant of this sin. The heart, the thoughts, the actions need to be searched. Notice verse 14. At the end of it there, it says, "And the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come," how? "Man by man." Each and every one was under the scrutiny of God to be dealt with. And when Achan was taken and it had come out who it was, he could do nothing more than confess. If look at verse 20. "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done." And as a body, all of Israel suffered as God dealt with them because of one man's sin. Now, after taking Achan to the valley of Achor, verse 25 tells us, "And all Israel stoned him with stones." Now, what is the Holy Spirit saying to us now, individually and as a church corporately, right now? Is our lack of sin privately and corporately of prayer, prayerlessness, is that the sin in our camp? Is that the sin in our home? Then we must confess it privately. We must confess it corporately. We must bring it to the Lord so He can put away that sin. See, 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now, the truth is there are many other sins but not to pray as Christ and the Word of God tells us to, teaches us, is certainly one of the causes, if not the main cause, of the loss of true intimacy and the true presence of God at work in our lives. And we must bring this sin out. We must confess it before God. We must yield ourselves and obey what He then directs us to do. Don't allow any past failures, a fear of past failures. Don't allow the lure of temptations around us. Maybe the duty to be done that we've got to do to be excuses to stop us surrendering to Him. To keep us back from that real deep, intimate relationship with Him. It's just a simple question of obedience. Are we going to give ourselves up to God? Give ourselves up to the Holy Spirit, to live a life in which prayer is pleasing to our Heavenly Father. And if God has truly been holding His presence from us, if He has revealed our sin, if He is really calling for sin to be put away and our return to obedience, then surely we can trust on His grace. Trust on His mercy. We can allow Him to accept and strengthen us for the life He desires us to live. Surely, come on, surely that must be. Surely He will. And the question is not what we can do. It's whether or not you and I, with a whole heart, will give ourselves to God, which is nothing more than what is due to God. Surrendering ourselves to Him to let His will and grace have their complete way with us. Praise God, that's not the end, because God's presence was reestablished. Joshua 8:1. And the Lord said unto Joshua, "Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land." Do you know, from the day the sin was dealt with, Israel never lost another battle in the book of Joshua. Ai was their first and last defeat. They went on from there to victory after victory. And when God's presence is with His children, we have the power to overcome the enemy. It just comes with it. Now, if God is with us, we have victory, then surely that must mean that the responsibility of defeat is in our hands. Is in our hands. In other words, there must be some sin we have not brought up before God causing it. And we must needs to find it, and we need to put it away. Now, every one of us as God's children have a serious obligation to examine our lives and find out what part we may have in this sin of prayerlessness. God is speaking to us as individuals as well as a church about this sin. You know, Isaiah 59:16, "And when he saw there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor," where are the intercessors? Isaiah 63:5, "I looked, there was none to help. I wondered that there was none to uphold." Where are those upholding each other in prayer? Ezekiel 22:30, we all know this one. "And I sought for a man among them, that they should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none." any of God's children who seek His face can trust God to work a change in their lives. He will take a valley of Achor, a valley of sin, trouble, and when it's confessed, He will provide a door of hope. Let's not hang on to the excuses. Let's not blame the circumstances. All we need do is confess to God our sin and let Him take care of the rest, and He will. Now, am I talking about dedicating 10 hours a day to prayer? No, I'm saying that you pray as long as God's grace gives you the time to pray. And if anyone knows God, anyone is intimate with God, understands the attributes and the character of God, I tell you what, an hour is just the beginning. Just the beginning. And when we do, that means our prayers and our intercessions will be pleasing to Him. And for us, it'll be a source of strength to be able to do all that God requires us to do. And God dealt with Joshua. He dealt with Achan. And He dealt with the body of Israel. Let us allow Him to deal with us personally and corporately concerning this sin of far too little prayer and the consequences that brings into our lives. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word to us this morning. We thank You, Lord. It's the old story. And it has never changed. And it never will. Lord, if we have seen the sin of prayerlessness in our lives, of not knowing and abiding deeply in our relationship with You and Your presence, we pray and ask forgiveness as a church, Lord, for not doing so. We come also, Lord, asking in our own personal hearts, this may be true of us here today, and I pray that we would all go and spend some time and confess honestly that the sin of prayerlessness has robbed us of a deep, intimate, personal fellowship and relationship with You. And we ask that it be restored. And we thank You that if that is a desire of our heart, You will work that out for us. And we praise You and ask, Lord, for Your presence to be with us today. If there are any here today who have never come into a saving relationship with Yourself, they have never recognize their sin before a holy God, that they have not believed truly from their heart. They have only a head knowledge, but they have not believed truly from their heart and received the grace of Your forgiveness through Jesus Christ. We pray they humble themselves today and give their hearts to You. Hand themselves over to be saved. And we ask these things, Lord, in the precious name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.